As you can probably tell from the hymn we just sang, we're moving into a new topic. Today I'm going to begin a series from Ephesians chapter 6 on the theme of spiritual warfare. So turn with me, Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to pick it up in verse 10. As Paul is equipping not just the Ephesian Christians, but for every Christian through the ages, it's had the privilege of being under these truths. God is speaking to us. We'll proceed in the coming weeks through each of these individual exhortations about putting on the whole armor of God. I'm not going to get to the armor today. It'll probably be one more after today's sermon, and then we'll begin to go into the details of what Paul is speaking about, these pictures or metaphors of what the armor of God is. May the Lord bless His great word and help all of us. Ephesians 6, you could also, if you want, you can turn to 1 Peter 5 and have that handy. Let me read God's word. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. Turn with me, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Peter's exhortation. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. May God bless His word. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow to You. We come to You asking You to teach us, to let Your word bring help and strength and reality and warning to all of us. Help us, Lord, to see the day that we're in and to understand what is happening around us and to not be careless or presumptuous. Keep us, Lord. Thank You that You give us these great verses, this great command of how we're to walk in Your strength and in Your power and to resist and to stand and to come forth as gold unto You. Keep us, Lord. Bless us, Lord. For Thy name's sake we ask. Amen. Not very far from here, probably 2.5 miles, is the junior high school that I attended. And one time, our coaches, and I can't remember the particulars, it was a group of the PE guys, football, track, and I'm, of course, hanging with the basketball guys, and for some reason, our coaches had the brainy idea that all of the ninth graders were going to box. Yes, put on gloves and box. I'm glad Krista didn't see me in that event. She saw me a lot when I was young, but not that one. But we were, I'm not sure you could get away with that today, but they put gloves on us. And I was matched up with another ninth grader about my size, and it came our day, our time to box. And it's a 3-minute round, right? That's how boxing works. And I'm not sure what's going on. I had an older brother, but we never did that. And I mean, it's early. We're just getting started, and all these guys around screaming, carrying on. And he, this young man, Brian, takes a right, and he hits me. And I think I told this story years ago when I was preaching through 1 Timothy. He hit me on the side of the head and hit me in this ear right here. And it hurt. And for lack of a better phrase, Philip woke up. I mean, I'm swinging at everything I can hit. And for 2 minutes and 50 seconds or whatever it was, I'm a wild man, swinging and trying to defend myself, but also be protected from another shot like that. Well, we laugh. It is kind of funny. I have flashbacks to that. But I realized early on, with a matter of seconds, I was in a fight. And you are too. And it's not a funny fight. Every Christian is in a fight. Better said, biblically said, you're in a battle or a war. We're in a war. In the Christian pilgrimage, in this life, there are days of joy and rejoicing and rest, and there's days of battle and struggles and hurts, but we are in a spiritual war. And so you have to be equipped. You have to be in the right mind. You have to be the right protection, because spiritual warfare is coming, and it happens, and it's real. And it's not just in America. It's not just in the countries where there's wild spiritual things happening. It's everywhere. It's in Washington, D.C., and it's right here in our community. Spiritual warfare. You need to be ready, beloved. Brothers, sisters, you teenagers, you young people, you have to be equipped. And yet, in our day, many professing Christians, they don't have any interest in this topic. They act as though we're dramatizing things. I went back and read a quote by Lloyd-Jones. They go, ha, ha. What are you talking about? We're more advanced than that now. Come on. What are you talking about? Spiritual warfare? Some people would say to you, just calm down. Don't be so uptight about things. Wrong answer. And additionally, some of the most popular speakers of today that supposedly are representing the Christian faith, but some of those speakers of our day, they don't even mention spiritual warfare. It never comes up. They're too busy with feel-good Christianity. No wonder so many professing Christians, they live like the world, they're in bondage to sin, and they're sifted by Satan. Because they don't realize they're in a fight. They're in a battle. They're in a war. They hadn't been hit in the ear. They need to wake up. And so we need to be alert. We need to be awake. I'm not today or in the coming weeks trying to try to dramatize it. God's Word is powerful enough. But I want us to hear this, you young people, you young men, you young women, all of us, any age, to hear this. There is a war going on. Can you imagine our military sending out our troops, our most recent trained troops, in T-shirts and shorts and rubber band guns? Can you imagine? It's just silly. It's ridiculous, the imagery of that. It's not going to go well. They will be slaughtered. So the biblically minded Christian realizes that there is an intense adversary and there is a spiritual battle to fight. And it is deadly serious. It's costly. And it costs people a lot of agony and destruction that comes their way because they're careless in the warfare that they should be about. They've got to be engaged. We have to be engaged. We have to be sober-minded. We have to be alert. We have to be on guard. We have to be ready. And God speaks that to us, and He's the one that does it for us. We're not talking about something we go do ourselves. Him doing it for us and in us. And thanks be to God that He does give us strength, and He gives us an armor. Not an armor that every now and then you go get out of the closet and put on. It's the armor of God that you put on as a Christian, and you wear it the rest of your days. It's magnificent, the imagery of what we're going to get into in the coming weeks with Paul, who was likely, as he was writing this, chained to a Roman guard. He understood what he was talking about. He could see it. He could see, understood what was going on, and he used that as a picture for something much greater. So our starting point today is that you and I should be warned and reminded we have an enemy. We have a true enemy. We have to be alert and mindful of that. And so I want us to think about it today, that his reality, I want us to consider his agents or his supporting demons. And number 3, his methods. What is he about towards us, God's people, towards humans. So stay with me and we'll try to go through these from the text. First, the reality, his reality, our enemy. Go back to verse 11. The end of verse 11, we'll see it, but he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the King James, or the schemes of the devil. Beloved children, young people, throughout the Bible, there is no question, there is absolutely zero question that there is a devil, a Satan. He is a true spiritual being, has been and is today and is tomorrow. He is out there. He is real. And yet so-called theologians, particularly in previous decades, but even all over America in their own way, theologians and so-called pastors blatantly deny it. One of the big churches that's in Fort Worth years ago, and my best friend from high school and I kind of got into a controversy because that gentleman, that pastor, so-called there, denied there was any such thing as a devil or Satan. Incomprehensible, as Brother Conrad would say, gross blindness. This is clear that there is a very ferocious enemy, and we must recognize that. You young men and women, sometimes when you're battling and things are happening bigger than you realize, you need to be mindful where the battle is. Beloved, from Genesis 3, Satan comes as a serpent, right? From Genesis 3 all the way through the 66 books of the Bible, we see the reality of the wicked one, Satan. To Revelation 20, where the picture is of him as a dragon. The devil is seen as conniving, vicious, set on destruction, an enemy of God and an enemy of Jesus Christ, and therefore any enemies, the enemy of us as the subjects or the followers of our great Savior. And he's always focused on destruction. Now, he weaves his traps. He weaves his lies in ways that sometimes they don't look like you're going to step on a landmine. But that's what he's hoping for. He is always focused on destruction. Destruction of lives, destruction of purity, destruction of marriages, destruction of everything that is right and honorable before God. Be mindful. He's real. To stand against the schemes of the devil. Consider this. There are at least 18 different names Satan is identified by through the Scriptures. At least 18. There's probably some more. We could probably spend some more time. Some of these include, he's the accuser, the adversary, Apollyon, Beelzebub, God of this world, murderer, prince of devils, prince of the power of the air, prince of this world, ruler of darkness, serpent, tempter, and wicked one. You get it? You hear it. He's out there. He's real. He is creating havoc in Denton and Dallas and Atlanta and in Canada and all over the world as we speak. He is ferocious against people, and yet the Christian can have victory, can have protection, can have grace and strength and power to stand. He is real. Satan is the most used name we see throughout the Scriptures. 52 times. 52 times we see him identified as a personal pronoun, Satan. It means adversary. The adversary, the one who is against anything of God, and certainly his people. So we see the repetitive use of that term. And depending on which translation, some of these terms would be interchangeable. But we see the term devil, or the word, the name devil, appears the second most, 35 times that we see devil, which means slanderer, twisting, speaking lies about others, about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his people. He's the slanderer, and his intents are to harm, as I've been saying, to ruin others, to ruin nations, to ruin kingdoms, to ruin city councils. You say, what does that have to do with it? I've sat in city council meetings wondering what in the world is going on in this meeting. Bizarre things beginning to be talked about and considered by city leaders. And you're sitting there thinking, something's not right here. That's dark. That's not right. So he, personal and real, is a being. He's a spiritual being. So to deny him is to deny reality. You try to go into the history classes at UNT or TCU this week. Go to the history class. Say, you know, Abraham Lincoln and George Washington are a myth. They don't even exist. They would escort you out of the building. And probably in the right context, you might get locked up. It's silly. It's ridiculous to deny Washington or Lincoln. But it's much greater to deny that there is an enemy. A vicious, attacking, relentless enemy. He's real, beloved. He's real. And he's evil. And he has power. And he comes against us. Sometimes in your struggles and in what you're going through, we're missing, you or I, we're missing the bigger battle. It's not a battle just necessarily with an individual or some sort of a group. It's a battle that's happening in a spiritual realm. And he is looking to where he can stumble you. That's why Peter says, that the passage I read, the second passage, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walks about, you can see that lion, seeking whom he may devour. Who is he going to tear up next? Sometimes you can see others going right into his destruction. That's just pretty common in day-to-day life, isn't it? As you see things, you see society, you see people walking straight into that destruction. But the Christian must be alert. They must be on guard. Peter's exhortation is that we should be sober-minded. We need to be sharp. You need to be on aware. You need to know his tactics. We need to know his style. We have a Spirit of God. We have him in us, and we have his word to protect us and help us. So every Christian, brothers and sisters, all of you, any age, you must be sober. You must acknowledge you're dealing with a real enemy. Paul declares this at the beginning, doesn't he? He says right at the beginning of this that there's this battle. He says in verse 12, if he's talking about an armor and he's talking about the wiles or schemes, and then he says in verse 12, we wrestle not. He's using the word we wrestle. I mean, Paul is getting to the point that it's a fight. It is a wrestle. That word is translated that it's a struggle. And it's not just a casual struggle. It's a struggle unto death. So we're not wrestling with small things here. You may have discussions with people about topics or things that seem secondary, but we're talking about the big things. The Christian faith, being a Christian, walking with God. What is truth? And we're wrestling. We're contending. We're warriors in our own way. You're in a fight. And so it's personal. Sisters, you can't defer to men to do things that you're going to have to walk in. Men, you can't defer to pastors or theologians to defend certain battles you're in. You got to walk with God. You got to walk in the Spirit. You've got to struggle. You're going to get knocked around at times. Truths or things are going to happen, but you're going to have to struggle and be willing to fight the fight. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Yes, it's real, and it's not against flesh and blood. It's not you against your uncle or a college professor or whatever situation there may be a struggle in. Yeah, that's a struggle. That can happen. But it's a struggle that's bigger than flesh and blood. It's not just us fighting other people as though we're trying to look for controversy. That's not our mindset. It's a fight that's spiritual in nature. So we're not talking about just going after mankind to be cruel or battle with mankind. We're talking about dealing with a spiritual foe that is scheming and planning and coming against you. So it's massive in its reality. The truth of this is massive. Beloved, it's a spiritual warfare, and therefore it's a spiritual victory. It's the grace of God equipping you, making you strong, equipping you, putting on the full armor of God. That's why this whole text is just magnificent in what God's giving us, every Christian, to be helped and kept by. So first of all, his reality. He's real. We have a real adversary. We have a real enemy. He is the devil. He's Satan. Second, he has a supporting cast. He has agents, or he has others, forces, demonic spirits. Go back to verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. The ESV says rulers. Against powers. Against rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan is not alone. Right? Hardly. Satan is not alone. He has a host of demonic forces with him. And they're functioning in the spiritual realm. They affect people. They affect governments and organizations and on. But they're vast. There's no counting of the demonic host. Only God knows. And so Satan and his host are working in tandem. They're working together. And they're creating wickedness in the earth. That's where Paul's going. That's what we're ultimately going to end on today to keep us aware of where the battle truly is. They create wickedness. Paul uses four phrases, statements here, to emphasize this multifaceted host of evil. Yeah. Incredible, really. It's staggering to me that you could read this in some of the colleges, theological colleges, so-called, in this country. That I could go to Princeton or Yale or somewhere and read this and men would blatantly deny it. It's happening. And yes, we got colleges right around this metroplex. They will blatantly deny it. Well, hey, we got higher thinking now, Philip. Really? And Paul wrote this? By God giving it to him? Peter wrote it? Have you read any church history? You read anything in the last 100 years? The struggle. So Satan is not alone. He's got a host. He's got demonic forces. And as John MacArthur said, Paul is describing, quote, this is by John MacArthur, Paul is describing the different spheres and rankings of demons and the spiritual empire in which they operate. Paul's not getting into all the particulars of all of them. He wouldn't know. But he would know this. There's a host of them, and they're all over in the ranking of this world and in society. There are certain demons that probably constantly deal with messing with men at the United Nations to mess up their thinking. Do you believe that? I believe that. There are demonic forces that deal with Wall Street in the United States. There's a lot of people at this point would say, I don't think I need to hear anything else from Philip. But it does happen. There are evil things that happen in all kinds of segments of our society, because these forces are at work. It's what Paul is getting at. They're operating in a spiritual realm in the various layers in society. That's why sometimes you're in a certain setting that you're not in very often. And you may say, something doesn't feel right about this. Well, that's something you're thinking is probably a warning to you. Because they're working in different spheres and different ways. I've been to restaurants before. I've been to places before. I thought, from the get-go, this doesn't feel right. Something very acute, heavy, dark is here. It feels heavier. Man, it's real. I thought, Baker, of you and I, years ago, going after J.P. Frank. Nobody else other than Mac and Tom and them. No, we went looking for J.P. Frank years ago, 30 years ago. Young man, we had heard he was drifting. And we went into the bars. You remember this? We went to Fry Street. We started going into the bars, Baker and I, looking for this young man, trying to love him and rescue him out of it. And we'd walk through the door, and they, the people in the bar, and us would look at each other like they'd think, you guys are not part of this. And we would look at them and think, you're right, we're not a part of it. Nobody said a word to each other. We're walking in, walking through the bar, and people are literally just going, who in the world are those guys? We felt it. And we would go up to the bartender or somebody, do you know this young man? We didn't find him that night. But we saw some other things. We could feel it. You could see it. So, beloved, Paul is using phrases here to make us realize it's happening at different levels. Can it happen at a junior high? Are there junior high teachers that are influenced in wickedness by the wicked one? Say, yes. Yes, it happens. Paul says, he puts these first two together against rulers or against principalities and powers. He seems to be referencing almost as though these are some of the leading forces in the demonic host. that he has his army. He has his officers, he has his leaders in certain wickedness that they're about. Satan has these agents, these ones that are errands, and they scheme and plan together. And they're rulers. They have certain power, right? They have certain authority in their realm. Let's quickly say, God has it all, right? This is not a victory that's hanging in the balance. The Lord Jesus Christ triumphed over all of them. So that if we're in Christ Jesus, where's our triumph? In Him. We're not leaving today defeated. We could sing another song at the end of this time. It's just we need to be alert. We need to be on guard. We need to be sober. And sometimes we're lazy and apathetic and careless and foolish where we go, what we do, who are around. We take in things we shouldn't. And the enemy, he's drawing us in. So these rulers and powers, beloved, remember the four Gospels. I mean, from the get-go, we see the Lord Jesus in confrontation with demons, not just Satan, but spiritual rulers and powers. It's throughout the New Testament Gospels. The Lord Jesus encountering them and triumphing over them. At that moment and ultimately at the cross, once for all. Yes. The victory has been won, but there are still battles going on. Yes. What was signed at Versailles? Agreement. But there were still battles in World War II going on. Yeah, it was over. But there's still battles happening in Europe and other places. Even when the war had been finished. Christ is finished, but he's telling us we're in a battle. So powers, rulers, they are spiritual foes harming and terrorizing people. We see that in the New Testament. People who were under the acute bondage, possession of spiritual forces at all levels of society. Think about that. At all levels of society, men in high places and just common people having been taken captive by Satan. Paul uses another phrase. He says against rulers of the darkness of the world. That's what the King James reads. Rulers of the darkness of this world. I like the NASB. Against the world forces of this darkness. World forces of darkness. Boy, that kind of calls the question, doesn't it? Calls the topic forth. Are there world forces of darkness? You bet there are. Just turn your radio on randomly and go for an hour. If you can last an hour listening to that garbage. World forces of darkness. They're all over the place. Sometimes political speeches are so full of lies and godlessness, it'll blow your mind. Did they really say that? Did that man, intellectual man, just say that? You're talking about blindness. Lord, have mercy on him. There we go, but by the grace of God. We would be in political events, or we would be in groups or whatever, just advancing darkness, not knowing one thing about grace and salvation. I'm not here to take a cheap shot at people. I'm just here to remind us that the warfare is on and people are being duped every single day. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Satan and his host, I'm in this topic of his agents. The first is we have a true adversary, Satan. Second, he has helpers. He has co-evil laborers. And his host, they corrupt every system of the world eventually in some level. Are you serious about that? Yes. He and his laborers, his workers, his demonic force, they are corrupting, infiltrating all kinds of systems of men, political and economic and other, cultural and other, educational, ruining, corrupting, deceiving. And I'll get to that more as we finish today. So they are world forces of this darkness. Consider the men in the history of the world, just a few. Consider the men of the world who were so dark and evil and vile that have been rulers and political leaders and for a season got away with it. Where did they get their inspiration? Who inspired them? Who fueled them onward? Pharaoh, Nero, Herod, Napoleon, Hitler. Who do you think was behind ultimately their godless, wicked atrocities? Who? You think they just came up with all that on their own? It was Satan and his host corrupting their thinking. Everything about what God said is good, and they were evil. And the atrocities they committed in years ago, 2009, when Krista and I were in Austria, we took a special tour up to Eagle's Nest in Austria, which was where Hitler and his men would go, majestic views over the mountains, and they would plan their evils. Oh, I remember when Krista and I were there thinking, standing in that place and thinking the level of evil and wickedness that was crafted against humanity in this room is incomprehensible. Where did they get this force? Where did they get these ideas? Where did Hitler and his men craft this crazy darkness? Horrific. It says, world forces of darkness. They were taken captive, these men and their ultimate outcomes. They were under the deception and the sway of the wicked one and his host. So, beloved, through history, satanic beings have corrupted the world forces around the world. Lastly, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, I like another way that it's translated. Spiritual forces of wickedness. So we've got rulers and powers. We have world forces of darkness. And then that Paul almost like gives a all-comprehensive statement. Spiritual forces of wickedness at every level. Spiritual forces of wickedness. Beloved, every form of wickedness, children, young people, teenagers, young college students, every part of wickedness, every form is influenced and corrupted, poisoned by Satan and his host. It is. The arts, literature, medicine, all these different fields, they get corrupted with the thoughts of men and their arrogance. And on and on and on. Do you think the guys at Enron cooked up all their ideas about fancy accounting on their own? Do you think they had some other inspiration behind them? And you young people have to look up Enron. You don't know what I'm talking about now. Enron was a giant in the energy industry 20 years ago. Less than 20 years ago, I guess. And they crafted up evils to cheat and steal from people all over this country. Who came up with this wickedness? There's a bigger force behind it. We don't wrestle against just flesh and blood. Sometimes in the business world, you men can speak. You're dealing with things and you realize there's something that's a battle here that's bigger than this is just not an agreement. There's something behind this. Satan and his host, they infiltrate and corrupt all spheres, beloved. Let's just put it this way. All places of darkness, he is in it. If the whole, think of this. Remember the statement by John in 1 John chapter 5? The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I think it literally means the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. They're right there. People of wickedness at all levels, whether they're famous or not. They're in his lap. They're in a sense, his puppets. They're held captive. They're out of their right mind, if I can say that. Because they have no truth. They don't have the light and the glory of God's gospel and His truth to see anything proper. I have flashbacks at times to junior high or high school teachers. Maybe a coach every now and then. I think, you know what? Some of those thoughts and some of that evil back then, that was bigger than just them. I reflect back on that. Think of this. Again, y'all hear me. If spiritual forces of wickedness are in all spheres, think of this in particular. All the cults and false religions and all the weird mysticism in the world are held captive by these demonic forces. Period. I stand unequivocally to say to you, the Church of the Latter-day Saints is held captive by the wicked one. It's godless lies. Anti-Bible, anti-gospel, anti-truth. And many, many others. Jehovah Witness. On and on and on. It's corrupt. They're held captive. They hold the lies. They defend them. They fight for them because they're held by His power. All cults, the wretched, fleshly, pornography, wretched industries here and across the world are held captive by His wickedness. God hates those who have wicked imaginations. It's one of the things He hates. And wretched stuff like that is not just men crafting. It's coming from the pit of hell. It's wicked. Everything about it is corrupt. Street gangs, drug lords, militia groups that go around killing innocent people. All of them. All of them are kept or ruled by his wickedness. Saints, it's real. There's a battle going on. Vile entertainers and artists and musicians are held by him. I could just tell you, we could shut this recording off and I could say, let me tell you a couple of stories of what I've seen and heard come out of the mouth of people in the field of the arts. Godless, fleshly wickedness. Unbelievable. There's artwork displayed in this country, probably not too far from us, that we couldn't even take our children to go look at it. What's wrong with that? Where did that come from? Art comes from the Creator. Art should be about the majesty of God and the good to help people. Somebody does a painting and it does some corrupt, vile thing. Where did they get that thought? Songs. Land. Sometimes you're probably in somewhere in 15 seconds of a certain song. You just want to go rip the speaker out of the ceiling. I've said to Krista before, babe, I might get arrested. I'm fixing to do something. I'm glad I don't have a baseball bat in the back of my car because I might go back in and just take some speakers out. And I know we laugh, but you feel it. This is wrong. It's evil. It's sowing lies and godlessness. And yes, even higher education with evil ideologies and godless teachings are held by the wicked one. Godless teachings and ideologies. We were visiting briefly, having the time with you young men yesterday there at the place, at Prayer House, and I think Nathan brought it up. You're in a class and you're hearing a lecture, or somebody's speaking in a class and you want to go, whoa, what did he just say or she? You realize how anti-God, how wicked that thought is? God has created male and female. You connect the dots. Genetically. Somebody who's a specialist in genetics would say to you, there always has been, there always will be, a distinct male and a distinct female. It's not that complicated, unless you believe lies. Lies of ideology are everywhere. You young people, they're more in your day than they were in my day. It's just the wicked one is sowing his discord and evil and wretchedness. Yes, beloved, all this is corrupted by Satan's host of demonic forces. Let me move along. Third, his method. Satan is real. His host of wickedness is real, as Paul said. And his methods are real. Go back to verse 16. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. Go back to verse 11. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles, or better translated, schemes of the devil. He has methods. I've already touched on a number of these in a way. Beloved, he's crafty. He's deceitful. You think businessmen know how to do smoke and mirrors? They don't know how to do it. God's enemy, our enemy, Satan and his host, they know how to do smoke and mirrors. They present one thing and it's something else. It's crafty. The Greek word here for wiles or schemes is methodia, which comes, or where we get the word, methods. So he has methods. He has techniques. He's had them for centuries. He's had them since the Garden of Eden. He comes as a snake to Adam and Eve. So when Paul says that we have to be able to stand against the methods, the schemes of the devil, it literally means they're methods that lie in wait. Lie in wait. Meaning ready to snare you or anybody else that's careless or not paying attention. These methods, these schemes, beloved, it carries this idea of craftiness, cunning, deception, hiding the bait. Nobody that really knows fishing goes out there and just throws the line out there with this big, glorious hook on it. They bait it. And then something happens. And yet, we act as times as though all that's being plopped out in front of us is Twinkies and candy bars and Starbucks. No big deal. There's no harm there. I can go anywhere, do anything, take in anything. I'm a Christian. No problem. I can listen to any music. I can hang out with any people. You get the point. We can't be careless. He's got schemes and plans. And even the word, this thing of cunning and deception, in that time, in those New Testament days, that word, methodia, that word was used at times to describe an animal, like the lion, that would go around stalking and killing its prey. They would use that particular word about that conduct. That's what Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is telling us. He'll attack you, but he'll set the trap. I used to, in the early years when we lived where we are, I used to look out and I'd see the coyotes early in the morning working their way through the woods, and they were after the chickens. The coyotes didn't give a bugle call and run up and get them. The coyotes plotted. Man, when it was time, they got them. Wasn't even a contest. Well, that ought to scare us. I mean, that ought to put a right kind of fear in us. I can't be careless. Fathers, men, there might be a restaurant you go in someday, and you need just, when you get about five steps in, you mean to say to your dull wife and children, we're leaving this joint. Nope, I'm not doing this. Not going there. Told the guys yesterday. Guys, when you travel, I've said this for years, you don't go in your hotel room, turn TV on. Leave the doggone thing off. Done. Over. Shut the cabinet as though it's not even there. The enemy's crafty. There's garbage everywhere. Unbelievable. Let me finish on this, kind of on this theme. If he's stalking and he's scheming and he's laying traps, where does he attack us? And I'll just hit a few. And then as we get into the armor, we'll see how God tells us what to protect, what to bolster, and what to be really, really careful about. He attacks our thinking. I'll give you three final thoughts. So he attacks our thinking with deception, our thinking, our worldview, to take it from God-centered to man-centered. He attacks it. He tries to create doubt and questioning. Right? Oh, wait a minute here. I know God's word says this, but I don't know about this. He lays snares to try to stumble our thinking. They will doubt God. What did he say to Adam and Eve? Has God said you can't eat it? Come on now. College professors, they love to do that kind of thinking with college students, particularly if they know you're a Christian. They try to bring fear. He tries to. He and his host, Satan and his host, they try to bring fear and unbelief. I don't know if I can come through this. If God be for me, who can be against me? I don't know if God will be there in the next chapter. He's led me all the way I've gone. Well, then he'll lead me on. We got to claim the truths of God. Got to know them. We got to love them. We got to feast on them. We got to camp out on them. We got to plant our life on them. What Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you can build on this and you will stand. He that heareth my words and doeth them is like the wise man built his house upon a rock. Yes, lies come, deceptions come, but God gives us the truth. Satan stirs up all kinds of bizarre phrases. There are many ways to God. Nope, there's one. Jeff touched on that earlier. There are no absolutes. Yes, there are absolutes. God has declared them to us. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That's an absolute. That's truth. Second, he attacks your physical desires, who you are physically, who we are in these bodies. We are physical. We're men and women. Our great Savior took on human flesh, tempted in all ways as we were. That right there could just carry you through today. My great Savior knows what I'm going through. He's with me. He'll give grace. He triumphed. He wants us to triumph. He'll give triumph. He'll give grace. I mean, he is an all-supporting, loving, caring, keeping Savior. He will keep me to the end, as we sang a little while ago. But physical desires, the enemy is cunning. Very cunning, very crafty. He tempts you to lust. Comes to the eyes. I appreciate it, Brother Allen. Where's Allen? He's out there. Yes, about the holy war. The gates, the city of man's soul and the gates. He wants to get through the eye gate or the ear gate. Right? He does. Lusting. He puts things out there. There's some corridors in this metroplex. You just need to learn to keep your eyes right on the straight. There are billboards and garbage out there that have no value. They'll hurt you. They'll defile you. He tempts us in our indulgences, meaning in something that you know you need to be careful about. I need to not even do that or be very moderated in that. And yet he's saying, oh, it's no harm. Through the years, you'll hear men say, well, where's the line? How far can I go? I think it was Paul Washer, maybe Conrad, I don't know. That's not the question. Not how close you get to the line. It's how close you get to being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's holiness. Not about, I can take in more. Completely wrong. He wants to sow that lie to you. And tempting us in vanity. In vanity. Where we would get caught up in you as a man or you as a woman on silly, wasted, foolish things that will rot you from the inside. You have to use discernment and judgment. Husbands help their wives. Wives help their husbands. But you get the point. And lastly, he attacks our sonship. Wait a minute. I've been justified in Christ. Martin Luther, trying to crush him. And Luther stood because he stood upon Christ's full righteousness. He attacks us with slander. Jeff talked about this, the word slanderer. He doesn't want you to think you're a son or daughter of the Most High. He doesn't. I did some things growing up that I was embarrassed about that I thought my dad, I don't think he would, you know, he wouldn't love me. The silly or foolish things I would have done. And I was wrong. I was wrong. And time proved it, and he proved it. How much more our great God and Savior. Satan wants to slander us. He slanders God. You can't trust him. He slanders the character of God. He tries to give us counter-biblical things. Oh, God won't help you. I mean, Dan Sims and them and those them laboring. God's busy with other things. He's not going to take care of them. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And their labor is in the middle of hard, hard, dark things. But God's with them. He slanders you. You're not a son of the Most High. You couldn't be. So Christians, he slanders God, the holiness, the character. He slanders you, and he slanders us to each other. Oh, beloved, you get it? The wiles, the schemes, the cunning, the craftiness. If he slanders us against each other, then we begin to believe things that aren't true. And so I could think, well, I don't know that Jeff Price really loves me anymore like he used to. I'm just not sure we're friends anymore. That's a lie. Jeff Price and I love each other. We are in this together. The enemy doesn't want you to think that. He wants to divide and hurt and bring lies. And we need to reject, refute. So our sonship gets attacked. Yes, beloved, he has schemes and he is relentless and he's after God's people. Let me close. This is just preparatory. The enemy is real. Brothers and sisters, young people, every Christian, you're in a war. Don't be casual. Be on guard. Be sober. Put on the full armor. You have an enemy, but he's been conquered. So we must realize that there are things happening around us and during our weeks and our activities that the schemes are being played out, but God is with his children. Don't live in fear or defeat. Sometimes you'll read these stories of these great military men who just endured and they just had peace in it. They didn't know if they'd live or die. They just knew they were about what, in many of their cases, they felt like what God had them to be about. And they just lived. They didn't live in fear or defeat. We don't have to live in defeat or fear. Remember, Paul said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. His glory to God. Amen. Let me pray. Father, these truths come with really warning and such force to stop us, to make us think on this. There's Paul in a prison speaking to Christians that he loved, and he's telling them to stand strong in you, to put on the full armor, to know that we're dealing with an enemy. Lord, help us all. We're going to go away today thinking on this. Holy Spirit, fuel it in our minds and hearts. Give us new grace from on high. Lord, give us new resolve to fight the good fight of faith, to fight the real battle properly, in the right spirit, with the power of God, not in our own strength. We cannot win it ourselves. You do it, Lord, for your glory. Blessed be your name. Amen.